as I have been impressed of the Spirit, I believe, I want you to take your Bible and open to the book of 3 John. I have to tell you, I don't ever remember anybody preaching a message out of 3 John. I want to talk to you today about the life of blessing. I have to say, I've had it up to here with all the negativity of this hour. We hear so much negative. Negative, negative, negative. Everything's negative and everything seems to be gloom and doom. But that is not the way the Bible shakes down, not at all. And I'm going to be sharing a little of that with you today as we go to 3 John. We're going to read, there's only one chapter here. So when I say 3 John, I'm talking about the whole book. Pastor preached from a whole book today. Yes, I did. Stand for the reading of the word, if you would, please. 3 John, and we're going to read this entire book. And I want you to notice very carefully these words that we're about to read. Now, I know you've read this before. If you've read through the Bible in an entire year, you've read through this. There are some really, really neat, important things here that I will tell you get so easily overlooked. But I want to share about the life of blessing today. 3 John, this is the New King James Version. The elder, this would be John himself, one of the 12, John the Beloved, the elder to the beloved Gaius, to whom I love in truth. Behold, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Verse 5, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, that's Christ's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, a little too big for his britches. That's not King James. That's Country Indiana Bible. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is from God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, we ask in the next few moments that you will take the word that we're about to share. And Father, I do not know in the hours, the days to come, who will share and participate, be a part of the cooperation, the connection of this message. But I pray that those who listen will have an entire paradigm shift in their life, just as I did in mine. Speak to us today. Reveal yourself to us today. And I pray that you'll come by the power of the Holy Spirit and do something in us that will forever change us, because you have a will for our life. It is not as some describe it. It is so much greater and so much better. We thank you and we praise you for it today. In the mighty and lovely name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated today. I stand before you today as a third generation Pentecostal. My grandfather built the church that I spent the majority of my younger years attending. My father dug the basement. The entire basement of that facility by hand. In those days, I guess there were backhoes available, but no one seemed to know much about that. He dug that whole thing with his hands. My grandparents on my mom's side of the family were saved just following the Second World War in 1946, gave their life to Christ, and were baptized in the Holy Ghost in the same evening service, and literally, momentarily transformed their whole direction and became so active in the church that I believe it was in 1946 or 1948, they took the train from the Pacific Northwest and went all the way to St. Louis for the Assemblies of God General Council that met in those days. both of my grandparents on both sides of the fence became avid, fire-breathing people that loved God and served God. And I can never remember one time my grandfather on my mom's side of the family, ever one time, and I lived with him for a while, but I never remember him one time ever using a four-letter word. Not once. I only heard my grandfather on my dad's side of the family use one four-letter word, and that was when he was in advanced state of dementia, late in life. They loved God. They served God. They applied the word of God in every way they conscientiously knew. And when I think of people living a holy life, looking for flesh examples, I think of my grandparents on both sides of my family. My dad, who had the call of God on his life, but never actually allowed it to come to fruition and ran like Jonah in the opposite direction. My grandparents, who both lived to see us pursue the call of God, felt like in many ways it was an answer to their prayers for a generation. But as I was growing up, the charismatic renewal hit. I was living in the Pacific Northwest and in Southern California, where Dennis Bennett and those early progenitors of this new move of the Spirit, which sought to reinvigorate the evangelical church with a sense of the presence of the Spirit and the gifts. And there was a part of that that renewed to the church the whole concept of blessing. In my youngest years, I can remember the conflict that existed between the, quote, holiness preaching and this new message of blessing. They almost seemed to be on opposite sides of the spectrum, and I didn't get it. I couldn't understand it, because being a child of a family that did everything in its power to walk with God and obey God, and yet this new move that was reinvigorating the church with a sense of the presence, a sense of the gifts, a hunger for the word, but also a message of the favor and the blessing and the anointing of God, there was something about certain persons at that time that had some real resistance to it. They almost thought, I don't know why, to this day I still don't know why, they almost thought that if somebody was being blessed in life, really blessed in life, that maybe they were almost doing something wrong. I vividly remember those days, where people almost thought if somebody had been really blessed in business, really favored financially, lived in a nice home, drove a pretty fancy automobile. Now in those days they were like boats. But yet there seemed to be a contradiction in some of their mind between the message of holiness and the blessing of God in the day-to-day life of the believer. I will tell you, my grandfather on my mom's side, back in the early, I think, 1974, 75, got his hands on, I think it was three or four manuals written by Kenneth Hagin. And those books had a color to them. There were a red one, there was a blue one, there was a green one. And he started reading that, and I was still in high school at the time. He'd bring me in the kitchen, he'd sit down with his postum, open up those colored manuals, and he began to share what was such a radical thing to him, that the believer could live a life in the day-to-day of prosperity, of fullness, of blessing. It was revelational to him. He would sit me down and we would read through that stuff and we would share that stuff, and I'll never forget the day. He said, let me show you a verse. I had never heard anybody up to that point ever reference this verse, but it's in the text I read for you today. And I want you to see it again. And I want you to burn this into your spirit, because this is God's word to us, inspired and inerrant of the Lord himself. Look at 3 John 2. And if you have any doubt in your mind that walking with God brings with it a blessing, a fullness, and a prosperity, here it is. I didn't write this. I didn't make this up, and neither did you. God himself gave this to us. And whatever conflict existed in some of our progenitors' minds with regard to this, because somehow maybe there was some sort of a glitch that had happened in communication, and somehow they thought there's no way you could actually live in this world and be a believer and experience some of the blessing. Here it is. Beloved, I pray above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Look at this today. God wants you to be blessed on every possible level of your life. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again today. John says, I pray you prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You've heard me say before, if God wants to bless you in your natural body, he also wants to bless you in your soul and in your spirit. He never works on one platform without touching them all. If he blesses you in your soul, your mind, intellect, and emotions, he also wants to bless you in your body and in your spirit. And oh, by the way, if he's blessing you in your spiritual man, he also wants to bless you in your soul and your body. He wants you blessed in every possible place and on all possible levels. I pray above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless your marriage. God wants to bless your family. God wants to bless your finances. God wants to bless your every endeavor. He wants to bless your business. He wants to bless you where you're employed. He wants to bless you when you come in. He wants to bless you when you go out. He wants you to be the head and not the tail. God wants you to be in charge instead of following somewhere a long way off. I don't know where we ever got the idea that being blessed is a bad thing. God wants you blessed in every possible area of your life so that you in turn can be a blessing. Come on, give him a praise offering in the house. Prospering in body, soul, and spirit. Now, I know that there are some that already are bristling, especially those that come from a more traditional perspective and background, because somehow people think you can't have it both ways. It's not that you're having it both ways. When the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the thing in the world. Anyone that loves the world cannot have the love of the Father in them. He's not talking about, listen to this, he's not talking about the ecology. He's not talking about the environment. He's not talking about your relationships or even the benefits he sends our way. What he's talking about is the spirit of this world, that worldview that's a part of this present time that is anti-God, that is anti-Christ, that is anti-church, that is anti-gospel. You can't love that. You can't be a part of that. We can be in the world, yet not of the world. But as we live in this world, God wants to bless us in every possible way. Being blessed is not a bad thing. Clearly, the Bible says in the book of Galatians, because of the blessing bestowed on Abraham and his followers, the seed that were to come after him, and we're a part of that family by faith, we're no longer under the curse. We are a part of that blessing. God wants you to have a fantastic marriage. God wants you to have an awesome family. God wants to bless you with a successful career. God wants you to have more than what you need.
Well, I just want my needs met.
God wants to even give you more than that so you, in turn, can share with others who are in need. Now listen, I'm going to shake some trees for a moment. God wants you to live with a prosperity attitude instead of a poverty mentality. I'll say it again. God wants you to live with a prosperity spirit rather than a poverty attitude. See, the poverty attitude says, I'm about ready to lose everything, so I better circle the wagons, batten down the hatches, and I better do whatever I got to do in this present evil moment because everything is about to go belly up. The prosperity attitude says, there will be manna on the ground tomorrow. God has not only met your needs today, your daily bread, he's going to meet your needs tomorrow. There'll be manna on the ground tomorrow, and there'll be manna on the ground the next day. You don't have to fear to share. You don't have to fear to be generous. You don't have to fear to be a blessing in somebody else's life.
Well, you know, I'm always worried if I'm being a blessing. something to somebody else, what's God going to do for me?
Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You get out of life typically what you put in life. Let me illustrate to you the difference between the prosperity mentality or the poverty spirit. And there's a great big difference. Somebody walks in to a Golden Corral buffet. There's a world of difference between a person who has a poverty attitude or a prosperity spirit. Because the poverty attitude says, I better pig out to get my money's worth. The prosperity attitude says, I don't have to kill myself like that because God's going to provide my next meal also. You can come into that environment and say, you know what? I don't have to eat 70 plates. I can eat a satisfied meal. I can eat a good meal. I can enjoy what is put in front of me, but I know there'll be another meal to come, and the next day there'll be food on the table. So I don't have to eat myself into repentance, telling myself I'm getting my money's worth. No, that whole mentality of gorging, thinking I'm never going to get this ever again, is not where we live. We live with a spirit of prosperity that says, God's going to provide my next meal. I don't have to doubt that. God's going to take care of my needs. I don't have to question that. God's going to watch over. See, the poverty spirit says, if I don't get what I want, I'm going to take matters in my own hands. And I'm going to make it happen if I've got to kick the door open myself. But the prosperity spirit says, my Father is going to watch over me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to provide for me. And he is going to bless me and our family. Do you know this? One believer can sanctify an entire family. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm the only one. Well, thank God for you. A believer in a business will bless that business. Christians working in a particular place. Don't get caught up in that Johnny Paycheck poverty song. Take this job and not. No, because you're not just fulfilling a responsibility. You're a missionary sent on that particular job site. And just your presence brings a salting and sanctifying power. And that blessing on your life, like it was said of Joseph, Joseph was a fruitful bough. His branches extended over the wall. That passage, every time I read it, reminds me when I was living with a foster family in the late 60s, early 70s. We were living in southern Idaho, and we were living in a rental house out in the country just a little bit south of Melba. And this little house we were renting, we had a little field that was next to the house. It was part of the rental property. But there were apple trees on the next property over. But the apple branches were over the fence on our side. I was warned by my foster parents, don't you ever, anybody here ever eaten green apples besides me? Anybody like green apples besides me? How many have ever had a stomach ache for me? I thought so. Yeah, well, I was told, don't you ever go over there. That's not our property. But I argued, being even wise and smart in my elementary years, but their branches are on our side. Well, I guess they're free and available. Now listen, God wants your life to be so loaded. If we claim to serve a God that's able to meet all our needs, I believe with all my heart we ought to live with the kind of faith that believes he'll meet our needs. But to fill our life to such overflowing that we can share out of our prosperity and people can take advantage of stuff, just picking the low-hanging fruit that's from our lives and flowing onto another life. We got to change this attitude. We got to change this mentality, this poverty sort of spirit. I realize some of our progenitors came out of Appalachia. I realize some of those people that were connected to our families in times past were from deep, deep poverty. But somewhere in my younger years, I read that verse, and I heard that verse expounded on by men like Kenneth Hagin and others, and I began to realize if I believe that verse, then God wants to prosper my life, and he wants to keep me in health, even as my soul prospers, and he wants to do something in me that I in turn can do in other lives. First of all, today, God wants to bless you and yours on every possible level. So that number two, and he talks about this in this third John chapter we read, he talked about how those folks not only received, but they in turn were a blessing not just to them and theirs, but to even strangers. So God wants to bless us so that even people we don't know, we can be a blessing to them. We can invest in their lives. We can pour out of ours into them. We can share out of our goodness. We can share out of our prosperity. You know, one of the most disarming things that happens in person-to-person evangelism is when the person who knows Christ begins to invest in those that are not. And they will often make investments by gifts. Not just the gifts of the Spirit and our own talents and aptitudes, but I'm talking about that as you begin to influence somebody, you never know what is going to happen. I've told this story before, but just for those of you that might not have been here, some years ago when we had accepted a pastoral responsibility on the northwest side of Bloomington, there was a gal that began to attend our church with her son, just her and her son. And our son became friends with her son. And they began to come back and forth. Sometimes their boy would be in our house. Sometimes our son would be in their house. And they began to actively attend, and they began to be a part. We got to know them, and they loved the church. They loved the ministry. But I noticed that her husband never, ever, ever came to church. And one day I was having a conversation with the son of this woman that was attending our church. And I said, well, what about your dad? Oh, he says, Dad, he grew up in a very, very straight-laced, legalistic kind of background. And Dad was turned off by the church a long time ago. He doesn't want anything to do with the church. He didn't want anything to do really with Pentecost or the holiness movement because of all of this hurt that he had experienced in his background. And I began to pray about a way, first of all, to meet the dad, and second of all, to make an influence on his life. And I found out through the son that his dad loved to play golf. Now, I'm not a great golfer. I did used to play a lot when I was in my younger years, but when back problems began to become a part of my situation, I couldn't play as much. But I still was playing some. And so I thought, well, you know what? If I can't get the guy to come to church, I could probably meet him and play some golf. So we went out and played a round of golf. If I remember, I can still remember the golf course we were on. It was the 12th or 13th hole of that particular 18-hole course. And we were talking, and I was getting to know him a little bit. Found out he ran a propane franchise and had been relatively successful. And we played some golf. And I had a driver in my bag that I'd purchased at an auction that was lousy. That driver never worked for me. Most of my clubs were decent and fine, but that driver, if I hit it to the left, it was a hook. If I hit it to the right, it was a slide. Hit it down the middle, it was a miracle. I mean, it just never did what it was supposed to do. And I thought, you know what? Just maybe. And I said to this dude, whose name was Larry, I said, you know what? I want to give you something today. I said, I got a driver in my bag that I got at an auction. I said, I've tried it. I enjoy your family coming to our church. And I said, how about if I just give you that driver? He said, nobody has ever done anything like that for me. I said, well, I'm going to give it to you. No strings attached. You don't ever have to come to the church.
Now, if I give you this driver, you're going to come for the next 60 Sundays.
I didn't do any of that. No strings attached. I said, no. I said, we're so happy to have your family attending, and I just want to give you something to thank you for spending a day with me and playing some golf together. He goes, nobody's ever done that for me. It opened him up. It was like that walnut that popped open with that cracker. He started talking about some of this hurt he'd been through. And he said, you know what? I've met a lot of preachers, but you're the most different preacher I've ever been with in my life. I said, well, you know what, Larry? There's no strings attached. We'd love to see you, but you don't have to come. And certainly don't think because of the driver you're forced to come. That dude started coming to church almost right away, gave his life to Christ, actively got on the board of the church, and today he's the senior elder in AG Church down on the Ohio River. He's on our Facebook site. We're the dearest of friends to this. It's been like 25 years ago when all of that happened. And I learned a lesson that day I've never forgot, that God blesses us to be a blessing, and in that blessing we share with others, there's a connection that's not only personal, but it's evangelistic. People begin to think we're not snobs. We're not hypocrites. You know what always bothers me? Why people will go to the bar full with as many hypocrites as the church, but they never have the same offense. But what is so disarming is when people are investment worthy in our life and we start sharing our heart and we start sharing our soul. Let me tell you this. There's a reason why God wants to overwhelmingly bless you. And if you don't believe what I'm telling you is biblical, not only from 3 John, look in the book of Deuteronomy. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, it is laid out that why God blessed the people of Israel was so they in turn would be a blessing to the world. They misconstrued the idea and they thought it was a monopoly. The truth given to them was for them and them only. But from the very beginning, they misunderstood. God blessed the chosen people so they could be a light to the Gentiles of the entire world. Now, here's the thing. The great mistake that's made is that when God begins to bless you and all of the positive assets of your life begin to move forward, there's a danger of also raising our consumption to the point that we are none the better. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we got this person who's in any church you want to name, gives their life to Christ, loves God, serves God, and begins to pray for God's blessing, and they're working at a particular place, and all of a sudden they get a bonus, or they get a wage increase. $5 more an hour. But let's just say you're working at such and such a place, and God blesses you with this huge financial increase. Oh, thank God! Now, instead of the 32-inch television, I can get the 60-inch television. And I can afford more of this, more of that. And pretty soon, all of the increase is consumed. Amen or oh me. The level of increase is consumed. And instead of being able to contribute more, we often find ourselves in a position when we give less. So here's the deal. God's will is to bless you so you can be a blessing. Now, God doesn't have a problem with you having decent and nice things, although better take care of what you got. God has no problem with us having nice and decent things, but not to the point that excludes us from being able to share out of our blessing with others around us and those projects and those things that he puts upon our own particular heart. As John Wesley used to say, you need to earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. You need to earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. You can do all three of those things at the same time. You can say, Lord, you have blessed me. You have provided for my needs. And God, as you bless, I'm going to be thoughtful of the needs that could come somewhere down the road. And so I'm going to make sure I stay. And even the book of Proverbs encourages to go to the ant, sluggard. How they prepare for what's ahead and the seasons and the circumstances that are just around the corner. We can set some aside so we can be prepared for the season that may be just to hear. But also God wants us to give away. You see, we need to be conduits and not reservoirs. We need to be a channel, and I've illustrated this before, between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has an intake and an outflow. The Dead Sea is dead because it has intake, but it doesn't give anything away. We will dry up. When God blesses us, if we don't in turn be a blessing, we will actually begin to stagnate in those blessings because you're not intended to just consume them on your own. And that brings me to point 3 in this 3 John chapter, and that's where he tells us to mark the enemies a blessing. Not only understand that God wants to bless you and prosper you, health and prosperity, even as your soul prospers, not only wants you, as you're blessed, to be a blessing, to be concerned about the stranger, and to be concerned about those around us, but third of all, he talks about this Diotrephes dude, who was caught up in a spirit of preeminence. You know, he thought it was all about him, and he was actually booting people out of the church, and he was actually an enemy of what it was that God wanted to do in that church's life and his life. Listen to this. The Spirit of God within you will let you know when someone or something is encouraging you in a way that is contrary to this whole spirit of blessing. There are people today, and you hear them, you read about them, you see them, who are trying to encourage us to attack when God's will is for us to widen our tent pegs, reach out our arms, and love the whosoever will. There are all kinds of challenges in this hour and in this day. And we are the people of blessing. We need to have the speech of blessing. You know, we all talk to ourselves. Don't tell me you don't. We all do it. Psychologists talk about it in the terms of self-talk. We all talk to ourselves. Some of you do it out loud. If you start answering, don't call myself. I'm kidding, but you know what I'm saying. We all do it. And listen to yourself talk to yourself. Now, I know there are some of us, as I've talked before, that are glass half full, other people glass half empty persons. But sometimes just listen to how you talk to yourself. Today, I want us to leave all that stinking thinking, as Zig Ziglar says, and all those bad attitudes at the door when we leave today. And I want us to change the way we talk to ourselves. Look yourself in the mirror and begin to say, I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. This will not hurt you. In fact, we're going to do an exercise right now. Are you with me? Are you ready? Everyone say these words with me. Say, I am blessed. I am highly favored. Can I tell you this? God is crazy about us. He loves us that much. And the enemy always wants to somehow flip that coin over and convince us that God hates us, that God is mad at us, that God has got a vendetta against us, that everything that's going wrong in the world is simply because God's trying to get me. You know, there are some people that think the whole world's out to get them. And you don't know anybody like that. But I know people that have got this little conspiracy moth that flits around in their soul. The upside of the conspiracy thing is that they don't just take everything hook, line, and sinker. But the other side of it is they think everybody's out to get them. Now, let me tell you something. God loves you so much and is so crazy about you that he wants to bless you beyond your wildest dream or imagination even more than you're able to appreciate or experience. And you got to change the way you talk to yourself. You're not a loser. You're a winner. You're not a victim. You're a victor. You have not been conquered. You are more than a conqueror. And begin to say to yourself, you know, I'm going through some bad stuff, but all things work together for the good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. I may be fighting a battle in this world, but greater is the one that is in me than the one that is in the world. I am blessed and I am highly favored. Somebody shout amen in this house today. Put your hands together and give him a clap offering in the sanctuary. I want every one of us to start looking at ourselves as the blessed of the Lord. That begins by giving your life to him. Step one is we have to make a commitment of ourselves to Christ just as we are. The moment you become his, the Bible says you become the hagios, the saints of the Most High God. The word means the called, the set apart, generally rendered saints. Although if you were to ask most people, well, I'm not a saint. If you're a Christian, if you love God, if you're saved and washed in the blood, you have been set apart. You have been called by him and called out by him, and you are his saint. That doesn't always mean that we talk like saints, that we live like saints, or maybe we're not like some of those that have done so many miracles, we've been so identified by Rome. But I want to tell you, in God's eyes, we've been set apart for a holy purpose. We've been sanctified by his power, both positionally and practically. And all of a sudden, it changes the way we view ourselves. I'm going to say something that's going to rub some of you the wrong way. But first of all, we're all going to make mistakes. To err is to be human. And none of us are perfect. You're not looking at a perfect person. I've never lied to you. I'm not perfect. I know I'm not. But I know that God loves me in spite of my imperfections. And God loves you in spite of all your faults and failings. And yet, in spite of it, you're his child. And he wants to bless you in the most crazy of ways. We first of all commit ourselves to him. We enter into a relationship where he calls us the saints, the set apart, the called ones. Not that we always measure up, perhaps. But the saint always knows how to fall to his or her knees, how to come into that precious relationship to say, God, I messed up there. I shouldn't have acted like that. I shouldn't have talked like that. But in spite of our human imperfections, God has still said through his apostle John that even as your soul prospers, he wants you to be in health and in prosperity. And he's going to bless you in ways so you in turn can be a blessing to others, and so that spirit within you can mark the enemies. So if that person who says to you, you're never going to amount to anything, you're never going to accomplish anything, that is not the voice of God in our heart. Because I want to tell you something. As Philip Yancey once said in his commentary on the life of Christ, when Jesus was in the presence of sinners, he dreamed of saints. I wouldn't have chose the guys he chose, neither would you. I wouldn't have chose those men. And yet God saw something in Christ in them. He set them apart, he taught them, he trained them. And that blessing that came on them transformed the world from pole to pole. And God has the same plans and intentions for each and every one of us. And I want us today to somehow, by an act of our will, to make a fresh and new commitment. First of all, to Christ himself as our Savior and our Lord. For those that may already be believers, I want us to make a commitment today to change our self-talk and quit saying you're a loser. You're not. You're a winner because he's at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants to prosper you so you in turn can be an agent of prosperity in other people's life. It can change the way you handle your stuff. It can change the way you relate to people. God wants to pour riches out on you so that when some numbskull comes across your path and wants to say something to you like you will never, you can look them right in the eye and say, I am blessed and highly favored by the Lord himself. He's got great and wonderful things in store for me. How many of you are blessed and highly favored today? Put your hands up toward the heavens. Father, as we stand to our feet today, I know that there's a level in each and every one of our lives, depending on where we came from, depending on what family structure we were reared in, depending on who we've worked for and the things we have heard that have been poured into our lives. But Heavenly Father, today, may everyone under the sound of my voice, I pray today that they'll begin to talk differently about themselves. They are the saints of the Most High God. They are blessed and highly favored. You have set us apart for the purpose of ourselves as the blessed ones being a blessing and somehow being the catalyst in the presence of those are the enemies of blessing, those that want to divide, those that want to gossip, and those that want to cause division and heartache, those that want to tear our churches and our nations and our families apart. Heavenly Father, today, we don't want an attitude of poverty. We want one of prosperity. We don't want an attitude that acts like that we're about ready to lose everything and everyone because, God, you're the God of our daily bread. You're the God that's promised there'll be manna on the ground tomorrow, and you will meet every need we have according to your riches and glory. We don't always know how. We don't always know where or why. But I pray today as these men and women are standing on their feet, the blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Heavenly Father, change our attitude so we can make a difference in other people around us. Instead of being a distraction, let us be catalysts. Let us be encouragers. Let us be the ones that somehow invest ourselves in others, maybe even in tangible ways as a manner of capturing the attention of somebody who perhaps is even a long way off. Father, we pray for those connected to us that are lost away from you, who are clearly living in a place of poverty like the prodigal son, longing, hoping to come back to his father's house. Father, you who blessed us beyond measure, more than we could ever dream or deserve, you're the one that looks for us, waits for us. May we come to our senses and realize we don't have to any longer live under that spirit of poverty. We can live with a spirit of prosperity and health even as our soul prospers. do a work in every one of our hearts and every one of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Every head bowed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Is there anybody in the house today, before we close, would say, "Preacher, I'm not living this morning anywhere near to the things you've been talking about. I'm not even sure that I'm where I need to be with God." This is the day. This is the day to jettison all of that curse and all that feeling of alienation and all that sense of feeling vexed and away and isolated and alone. This is the day to let all of that go, because the God of heaven offers you the opportunity to come near and be blessed simply by the acknowledgement of need. Now I'm going to ask you, all of you, to repeat a prayer with me. And here's what I believe in my heart of hearts. I believe with everything within us that the God of heaven is on ready, longing to receive. He's not nearly as mad as people think he is. And he's not nearly as far away as some seem. He is so close. And he loves us so much. With him, no strings attached. I offer you my son. And he has placed his son before us with the opportunity of total pardon and total forgiveness. No matter what we've done or where we've been, all of it can be washed away. So here's what we're going to do. One more time, bow your head, and I want everyone of you to repeat this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you today just as I am. With all of my faults, all my failings, all of my sins, I bring them to you, recognizing I cannot, in my own power, do what needs to be done. But I appeal to you on the basis of what you've said, that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of all of my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I bring my life before you today. Forgive me of every sin that I've ever done. Hose me down in the blood of Jesus. Wash away every transgression. Give me a new heart and a new life. I am blessed and highly favored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.